Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
It's always an entertainment. She, you know, she never shares with me what she's going to do ahead of time. So it's fresh to me, too. I didn't realize I was the bread police, but you know what? After she said that, she's right. But if I didn't, we wouldn't. Amen? So, hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Awesome time. I enjoy it. Hallelujah. I enjoy any time we can spend in God's Word. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, I've been allowed to teach tonight. Amen? So, I'm going to teach unless the Holy Ghost changes it. Amen? Because I'm not going to say that. I have a teaching. I have some notes, so please bear with me if I have to go and look at them, because I don't want to miss anything. So when the Holy Ghost has given me something, I write it down. Amen? And tonight, I want you to look at your neighbor, someone close to you, and say, you have a commission. A commission, not a mission. Okay? And I want you to remember that. You've been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been commissioned. That word commissioned, don't go to your Bible and look for it. Don't go to your concordance and look for it. It's not there. Amen? It's a subparagraph heading that the Bible writers put in. But that word means an authorization to perform certain duties or tasks, or to take on certain powers, or the authorization to do something for another person in their name. You've been commissioned. Amen? Turn over to Matthew 28. And we'll start there. Matthew chapter 28. And I don't know about your Bible, but mine has this nice little subparagraph heading that says the Great Commission, right? Right down there just before verse 16, Matthew 28:16, says the Great Commission. I don't know where they come up with that word, because it's not anywhere in Scripture. But the meaning is, amen? You've been commissioned. You've been given a job or a task. I said if you're a disciple, amen? Verse 16 says, and then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. Doubting Thomas, obviously. Amen? And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, if you have a King James, it says all power. Okay? But the Greek word there is exousia. And it means authority. It means ruling power, or the power to rule. That's why they used power in the King James. It's the power to rule, or a jurisdiction, or the authority to do something. Amen? So what Jesus was actually saying there was, I have the jurisdiction over heaven and earth. I can do what I want. Amen? And he didn't stop there. He said, I want you to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So a disciple has to be made. Amen? But what's a disciple? What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who embraces and assists in the spreading of the doctrine or the teachings of another. Okay? Another definition is a follower who has learned to believe in the truth of the doctrine of his teacher. Amen? You can be a believer in Jesus Christ and not be a disciple. Did you hear me? Just like you can call Pastor Don pastor, and he's not your pastor. I don't care if you go to this church. In order for him to be your pastor, you have to allow him to speak into your life. Then he's Pastor Don. In order for you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to allow the teachings of Jesus Christ to work in your life. You have to hook up with him. You have to assist him in teaching others. And you have to firmly believe him. Amen. I'm going to give you four things on how to become a disciple. A disciple of Christ is, number one, one who believes in his doctrine. Amen? So you have to believe. Well, how do you believe? How do you believe? What causes you to believe in his doctrine? You have to hear it. Amen? Romans. No, this is not a salvation message. Romans chapter 10. But it could be. I love it. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. You have to believe before you can become a disciple. That's the number one point. That's where we're going. Verse 9, Romans chapter 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart. Okay, so somehow you've got to get in your heart the ability to believe. But you can't believe anything that you haven't heard, at least first. Amen? But what are you supposed to believe? Well, you're supposed to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. Amen. Well, what does saved mean? Go to heaven? That's only part of it. For with the heart one believes, verse 10, unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession's made unto salvation. See, there's where that assisting and spreading of the other's doctrine comes in. When you confess with your mouth what you've believed in your heart, and it's the doctrine of Jesus, you're helping spread his doctrine. Amen? You're on the way to becoming a disciple now. Amen? Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. And what that really means is between heathen and Jewish believer, amen. He loved me just as much as he did all those people that were already born again. I just didn't know it. I hadn't heard it. Amen. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, praise God. You got to hear. You've got to hear before you can believe. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And then verse 17 says, once you've heard, now you can get faith. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing, and I like to go and hearing, and hearing, and hearing some more the Word of God. Because just hearing it once isn't enough. Just hearing it twice isn't enough. Whatever you put into your heart, through your ears, through your eyes, and out of your mouth, over a period of time, is what's going to be in your heart. And if you sit, you're going to hate me for this, but if you sit in front of the TV longer than you spend in the Word of God, guess what you're putting in your heart? Whatever's on that TV. Amen? I don't know about you, but I have to spend at least 8 hours a day at work when I'm not in front of this. It's awful hard to come home then and spend 8 hours with Him. In fact, it's pretty much impossible, or you're up 24 hours a day. So I have to spend quality time with him. I start my day with him. Amen? And I end my day with him. And any chance I get during the day, I spend with him. If I'm at my computer for a long time during the day, I'll put a CD in and put the headsets on. Amen? As long as I'm able to do my job, they don't care what I listen to. Amen? I have to use headsets. I can't use the speakers. The neighbors in the next cubicle would complain. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Second thing. The second thing along the way to becoming a disciple is you must rest. Get that word, you must rest on His sacrifice. You must fully understand Jesus Christ and Him crucified for you. Amen? Because if you don't understand that, you don't know what you've got. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I just want to read a little bit about what Paul had to say. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's begin with verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or with the wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you or among men, amen, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now you got to remember where Paul came from. Paul was a scholar of scholars. He was educated by one of the most educated men in Jerusalem, or in Judea at that time. Gamaliel was one of the highest scholars of his time. And he educated, he was the one Paul was educated by in all the Jewish traditions and all the religious steepings and stuff. Okay? But when when Saul became Paul, when the Lord revealed Himself to him, he realized that the only thing that mattered anymore was Jesus Christ and Him crucified for Paul. Amen? See, the only thing that matters to me is Jesus Christ and Him crucified for me. Now, I glory with you that he did it for you also, but it only matters for me. Amen? Because I'm looking at how I'm going to be a disciple. Amen? Verse 3. And I was with you in weakness, fear, and in much trembling. Why? Because he was afraid? No, because the presence of the Lord was with him. Amen? Because he understood who Jesus Christ was and Him crucified. And he was afraid of doing something that might offend Jesus. He wanted to make sure that he was doing only what Jesus wanted him to do. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And I'll cover that a little further later, but notice he said, in power. Amen? A disciple also walks in the power. Amen? And I know for a fact that all believers don't walk in the power. Not that they can't, they don't. Amen? It's there for them. All they got to do is pull on it. Amen? Praise the Lord. Number 3. To be a disciple is one who imbibes, I-M-B-I-B-E-S, on His Spirit. I love that word. Because when I was a heathen, I imbibed all the time. Amen? It means to drink or to be absorbed with or saturated with drink. In this case, you imbibe of His Holy Spirit. Amen? So you absorb yourself with His Holy Spirit, or you get saturated in His Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Amplified says, and be ever filled. Amen? Be ever filled and stimulated by His Spirit. That's what the Amplified says. Amen? So you get in there and you get filled. You get when a person imbibes, they overflow. Amen? They get to the point where what they've been doing definitely shows. Amen? Well, I've been in that condition in the natural. And I've been in that condition in the spiritual. And I'll tell you what, the spiritual is so much better because you know what? When I wake up the next morning, I don't have a hangover. I don't have a headache. I don't have dry cotton mouth. Amen. Unless I've been praying in the Holy Ghost all night, then I might have a dry mouth, but you know. And actually, he'll take care of that for you. You won't have. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because he's good. Amen. And number four, to be a disciple, you must imitate your teacher. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. He wasn't saying, do what I do. He was saying, do what I do if it's what Jesus is doing. Amen? He wasn't saying imitate Paul. He was saying imitate the Jesus in me that you see. Amen. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Imitation. Imitation is the greatest form of flattery there is. Amen? When you imitate your teacher, you flatter them. Because they know you've learned and understood what they've been trying to cram into your head. Amen? Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. And the rest of that verse goes on to say, if you're like your master and they call your master bad names, they're going to call you bad names. Well, if they're not calling you bad names and they're calling your master bad names, you're not like your master. Amen? So if you're like Jesus, people should be calling you the same kind of things they call him, whether it's good or bad. Amen? They should see the light shining out from you that's the Jesus within you. If not, you're not imitating him. And I don't care what you're doing, whether it's work, play, going grocery shopping, you should still be imitating him in everything you do and say. I like that phrase, what would Jesus do? Or what would Jesus say? If we, I gotta include myself, would just stop for a second every time we get ready to say or do something and ask ourselves, what would Jesus say or what would Jesus do in this circumstance? Do you know we'd have a lot less conflicts and a lot less problems in our life? Because the Holy Ghost would immediately speak to you because you're asking him. Amen? And now you're becoming more of a disciple because you're becoming like your teacher. Amen? How about Luke chapter 14? Let's see what Jesus himself has to say about becoming a disciple. Amen. Luke 14 and verse 26. Actually, we can start at 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them. So he's addressing a large crowd of people. And he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I don't think that he really meant hate your mother, your father, your brother and sister. I know what he was saying there. He was saying you have to put them second in life and put me first. That's what he was saying. Because I know he didn't want you to hate anybody. I think the translators used a bad word here. Amen? But what he was saying was, you need to put me first. If you don't put me first, you can't be my disciple. Verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's going to cost you to be a disciple. Are you willing to pay the price? It's not easy. Actually, it's really hard. Because you're going to be persecuted all along the way. Every time you want to pick up and go to church and your friends want to do something else, why do you have to always do that? Why do you have to do that? Because I'm a disciple. Because Jesus is first in my life. Amen? I've got some in-laws that don't understand why we're always in church. Well, sorry. I've tried to explain. But they're blinded. They don't understand. God forgive them, you know. But I'm not going to be swayed because of it. Jesus Christ is first in my life. Because I have determined nothing else matters except Jesus Christ and Him crucified for me. I have determined that I am going to be a disciple of Him. I've determined that when He comes back for His church, I'm going to be a member in that church. Amen? And nothing else matters. Amen? In verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all, whoever of you that does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, does he mean you've got to give up everything you have? You've got to sell your house? You've got to sell all your possessions and stuff? No, that's not what that means. It means if you don't put that second in your life to me, you can't be my disciple. Amen? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things I'll give you. Amen? And he will. Guaranteed. I know. First-hand experience. You put him first, he'll see that you get what you need and, in a lot of cases, what you want. Because he's a God of more than enough. He knows all your needs. Amen? But he also knows your wants and he also puts the desires of your heart into your heart so that he can fulfill them. Amen? Okay, there's four things that get you to becoming a disciple, but all of them start with you have to hear something. You have to hear a doctrine. And in this case, we're talking about Jesus and his doctrine. So we're talking about the good news, amen? Not the bad news, not the fire and brimstone, hell is where you're headed, amen? We're talking about the good news. Because I knew I was headed to fire and brimstone. Nobody had to tell me that. But nobody was coming and preaching the good news to me for a long time. And when they finally did, I started to listen. Because, hey, who wants to hear bad news all the time? But when you bring me good news, I'll listen to you. Okay? Turn back to Romans chapter 10 again. And remember, when we started, I told you to turn to your neighbor and say, you've been commissioned. Keep that in mind. Romans chapter 10. Because you have a commission. Romans chapter 10 and jump down to verse 14. How will they believe? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they going to believe? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Amen? So in order for you to believe, in order for you to become a disciple, you have to have heard from a preacher. In order for you to complete the commission that he's given you, which is to go to all the nations and make disciples of the nations, you have to be a preacher. And don't look at me like I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. I don't stand in the pulpit. Every one of us is a preacher. You know what a preacher is? That's one who proclaims. That's all it means. One who proclaims. In this case, proclaims good news. Or a town crier was a preacher.
Yeah.
Old English, where they run through the town and cried the news. They were proclaiming the news. They were a preacher. Every one of us is a preacher. Every one of us has a testimony. Every one of us has the good news to tell. Okay? That's how we're gonna fulfill our commission. Because we're preachers. Not only are we preachers, but we're able ministers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 and 18 says, I have made you ministers of reconciliation. Amen. What is reconciliation? Preach the good news to them. Jesus Christ and Him crucified for them. Take their hand and take the hand of Jesus and bring them together. That's what reconciliation is. But if they never hear it, they don't know that they have to do it. Amen. I went for years, and all I heard was, you're going to hell. You're a bad person. This and that. And I never heard the good news. And when I finally started to hear it, it started to get in my heart. It started to work. Did I know it was working? No, I didn't. Amen. I went probably for years still. And one day, that word just blossomed open. That came out of my heart, powered my vocal cords in my mouth, and spoke to a brother of mine and said, I want to know God, but I don't know how. And I'll tell you what, I could not have believed if someone, somewhere, had not preached to me the good news.
Yeah.
That other stuff, it didn't stay. I didn't want to hear that. You know, praise the Lord. I wanted to hear the good news. And nobody was preaching it for a long time. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I already read to you, quoted to you, 5:17. If you've been to personal working class, you know them anyways. Amen. Because we drill them into you there. From 5:17 all the way through 21. The 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, I got to get 2 Corinthians, not first. No wonder it didn't look right. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's start with, let's start with verse 5. See, he made us ministers of reconciliation, but he didn't stop there. He equipped us. He gave us everything we needed to know. 66 books of seed. Amen? Old stuff, new stuff, good stuff, stuff I don't care to read sometimes. But 66 books of seed to use to become equipped. To study to show yourself approved that you could be in season at any time. Amen? Because you never know when you're going to be walking through a store and the Holy Ghost is going to speak to you. Give your $100 Bible away. Amen? Or walk up, give that person some money. Or share the gospel with them. You never know. But you got to hear. And if you're not equipped, if you're not studied up to where you feel comfortable, guess what you're going to do? You're not going to hear. Or if you do hear, you're going to ignore. Amen? You don't want to be that way. Amen? Verse 5. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Like I said, 66 books of seed. He gave it to us. It's not ours. Amen? Not to think of anything of ourselves, but our sufficiencies from God. Amen? God, who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Scratch out new covenant, write good news, because it's the same thing. Amen? Or scratch out new covenant and write the gospel. Same thing. The gospel is the New Testament. The gospel is the good news. It's not the Old Testament. It's not the law. Amen. And in fact, it goes on to say, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Amen. See, all I was hearing in those early years was the letter, the law. You got to do this. You got to do that. Yeah, I got news for you. I don't think there's a person living that can keep all of the Ten Commandments on a daily basis. You're going to break one of them. Guaranteed, every day. And if you were under the law, you broke, that's as good as breaking them all. But when we're under grace, we can run to the Father. Not that it gives us a license to break them, but when we mess up, we can run to the Father and say, hey, I messed up. And what does it say? 1 John 1, 9 says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and our trespasses. I like what it says over in Psalms. I don't remember the exact verse now. But he says he takes our sins and our trespasses and he puts them as far away as the east is from the west. I want you to notice that he didn't say as the north is from the south. If you've ever looked at a map or a globe, you can go east and never get west. But if you go north, you'll be south at some time or other. God knew what he was saying. As far as the east is from the west, that means you ain't never going to get there. But if he'd have said north and south, you'd get there sooner or later. Amen? He's smart. A lot smarter than I am. Thank God. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory. Able ministers. But you know what? Even his disciples, the ones that walked with him, the ones that were close with him, when he left them, he told them, don't do anything until you get power. Let's look at that. Luke chapter 24. See, a disciple has power also. Luke chapter 24. Very end of the chapter. Verse 45. Luke 24, 45. Story is going on here. He was walking down the road with some of his disciples and they really didn't even know who he was at first. He had to open their eyes to who he was. And then he had to open their eyes to something else. And he opened their understandings that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. I had to do this, he said. If I didn't, you couldn't. Amen? And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Here he's commissioning you again. He's saying the same thing. Repentance, change, and remission of sins. It's all the good news, not the law. Amen? Beginning at Jerusalem. Now, I have a little thing that I like here on the word Jerusalem. Jerusalem, he's talking about right outside where he's at. That's where you start. But you notice the word Jerusalem has 9 letters in it? What are the middle 3? USA. Or USA. Amen? I believe that that's a hidden code to talk about the United States. Can I back it up? No. Doesn't matter. It's mine. You can't have it. But he said, preach the gospel. Preach the good news to all nations beginning right outside your door. Amen? And you are witnesses of these things. But he didn't release him. He said, but behold, I send the promise of my Father to you. You need to tarry until you're endued with power from on high. In other words, don't just run around and do it. Wait till you have that power. Now, that word power there, in this case, is the Greek word dunamis. And what it really means is miraculous power, or the power to perform miracles. Amen? Strength. Amen? I think our word dynamite probably came from dunamis, you know, explosive power. Amen. Don't go anywhere until you have that explosive power inside of you, so that when you lay hands on somebody, they know they've had hands laid on them. They know the presence of God has just touched them. Amen. And every sickness and disease in their body leaves. Amen. That's what he was telling them, because you aren't any good to me if you don't. You've got to have power. If you're going to be my disciple, you've got to imitate me, and you've got to have and walk in the same power that he walked in. Amen? And there's absolutely no reason that we can't, except our own head. And I'll tell you why. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Not even in my notes. Thank you, Holy Ghost. I love it. Here's why you need to walk in this, should be walking in the same power. Josh, you got the Amplified? Oh, yeah. I forgot this one right here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. From the Amplified. For in him, Jesus, the whole fullness of the deity, the Godhead, that's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. For in him, the whole fullness of the deity continues to dwell in bodily form. Bodily form is referring to when Jesus Christ was a man, when he walked the face of the earth. Amen. Like you and I, setting an example for us. For in him the whole fullness of the deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. Oh, but don't stop there. Read verse 10. And you, say me,
I am full,
made full, and having come to the fullness of life in Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you reach full spiritual stature, and he is the head of all rule and authority of every angelic principality and power. And he resides in me. That's what it says. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you're filled with him, you have exactly the same power residing within you that he had. You should be able to do everything that he did, with the exception of hang on the cross and take the sin of men. That was reserved for him. Because if any other man could have done it, they would have. Amen? But that was reserved for him. Praise the Lord. So not without power. If you're going to be a disciple, you got to have the power. How do you get the power? Spend time with him. Spend time with the Holy Ghost. Spend time in the Word. And then act. Because you got to step out on what you've just learned, whether you feel it or not. Amen. Every opportunity you get to exercise what you've learned, you need to do it. Someone needs prayer for something. Don't hesitate. You got God in you. Why can't you pray for him? You got God in you. You got the Holy Ghost in you. Why can't you lay hands on him? Expecting them to be healed. Rod Parsley said this. He said, expectancy is the breeding ground for miracles. And I believe it. Because if you're not expecting it, it's not going to happen. But if you're expecting it, you've set the stage for God to work through you. Amen. Now I'm going to do something a little different now. I'm going to take you over to Jonah. Because I talked about you've been commissioned. you have a commission. But just because you've been commissioned doesn't mean that you have to receive it. I could be commissioned in the Army and turn it down. You'd kind of be a fool because a commission is normally an officer's job. You can be appointed to something and refuse the appointment. Amen? So just because you've been commissioned doesn't mean that you automatically have to take it. You have a choice. Jonah had a choice. Jonah was commissioned. And by the way, if you're having trouble finding Jonah, it's right tucked in between Obadiah and Micah. That's rarely used pages of your Bible. You only go there when you want to take a swim. Huh? God, I don't believe I said that. Page 812. Oh, my Bible. Probably pastors too. Yeah, different one did it? Page 812. Or your table of contents. And let's look at... Well, let's first look at... Jonah was given a commission. The Lord spoke to Jonah and he said, I want you to go up to this town called Nineveh, and I want you to preach repentance to the Ninevites. They were very bad, bad people. He said, I want you to go tell them that if they don't repent within so many days, they're going to be destroyed. Jonah's heart wasn't right. I love it. Jonah's heart wasn't right. He did not want to go to those people and preach repentance to them. He didn't want to see them changed. So what does Jonah do? Well, verse 1 of chapter 1, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Amen? God had seen their wickedness. He's ready to destroy them, but he's merciful. I'm going to send somebody to give him an opportunity. Jonah, go talk to him. But Jonah arose to flee. Jonah didn't want the commission. He was refusing it. So what does he do? He goes down to the local shipyard and he finds a ship going in exactly the opposite way. And he books passage on it. So he's going to run from the Lord. Well, I got news for you. You can run all you want to. And you can hide. But he's going to find you. I ran for 47 years. And I thought I hid well. But he knew right where I was at the whole time. And one day he just went, hey, I'm here. But Jonah, he thought he could hide. So he gets on his ship and, you know, they go out. And... So Jonah's in rebellion. Yeah. Mm-hmm. When you refuse to do what the Lord has told you to do, it's rebellion. And in most cases, especially in the Old Testament, how did God handle rebellion? I tell you to ask Korah, but you can't find them.
That's right.
They're swallowing them up. Amen? So Jonah's in rebellion, but the Lord is determined that he's going to take this commission. So the Lord sent out a great tempest. Amen. The sea rose up, and all these people on the ship are just scared for their lives. And they're all, the scripture says, they're all praying to their own gods. But they can't find Jonah. He's nowhere to be found. Captain of the ship goes down in the hold, lowermost part of the ship, and here's Jonah sound asleep in the middle of a tempest. What's going on here? Why is Jonah asleep? Does he not know that they're perishing? I don't think he cared. That's my opinion. I don't think he cared. Well, the captain woke him up and said, hey, get up and pray to your God that maybe he'll spare us. So Jonah gets up, and they finally go through the whole thing. You know the story, they draw lots and stuff, and Jonah finally says, yeah, it's me, it's my fault, throw me overboard. Out in the middle of the sea, throw me overboard. Jonah's going to drown. But when the Lord commissions you to do something, he will protect you until you complete your commission. Now, I can't say that I really like the way he protected Jonah. I'm not so sure I'd want to be there. But he sends a whale to swallow Jonah. Big fish, yeah. Big fish. Big fish. Big enough to swallow him without chomping him in two first. And so for 3 days, Jonah rides around the belly of this whale. Now, I can just picture being in the belly of a whale or any kind of a sea animal, and you know, there's digestive juices and everything else running around there. He had to be bleached pretty white. Amen. But God was protecting him from the depths of the ocean and from all of the other dangers in the sea that would have killed him. Because he still got a mission to do, people. And he dealt with Jonah during that time. And Jonah's heart, kind of changed. So when he got the idea that he would do what God called on him, now God provided transportation for him to where he was going. That whale spit him up on the beach right up near Nineveh, just a day or so out. Amen? Now, he was going the other way. Remember that. God said, I'll provide you transportation too. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Protection. Amen? Not sure that's the kind of protection I'd want. But it sufficed. It did the job. Amen? And then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. If you do a little research, you'll find out that it was only about a day's walk or so out of Nineveh that he spit him up on dry land. So basically, he provided transportation to him to get where he needed to go. All Jonah had to do now is he still got to do what he was told. Amen?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You have a choice when you're given the commission. You can take it and you can do it, or you can rebel and you can run, and you might get away with it. You might get away with not doing it for a while. God's patient. Sooner or later, he's gonna tap you on the shoulder and say, okay, now it's time. Remember that mission I gave you? Time to finish it. Amen? And it could be years. It could be months, it could be days, it could be a week. But he's patient. Amen? That was Old Testament. New Testament. Let's look at a couple of New Testament ones. Acts chapter 8. This is one of my favorite ones. It's about Philip. There's actually two accounts here of Philip getting missions. Amen. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now, who was scattered? His disciples, when Jesus was taken. Amen? So they went preaching. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. See, he was given a commission. Go preach. And he did it. He had a willing heart. Amen? And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. Remember I told you had to go in power? Philip went in power. In his own power? No, in the power of the Holy Spirit. In demonstration of the Word of God working in him. Amen? He fulfilled that mission, that commission. And then if you look down in at verse 26, we see another mission he was sent on. Now, in this case, an angel of the Lord actually came and spoke to him. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. Just in case he didn't know that, I guess they told him. So he arose and went. He was willing. He had forsaken all in his own life. He was a disciple. Amen? And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. It sounds like a pretty important person, actually, to me. So he was given a mission to go preach to someone of importance that God wanted to know the gospel. I tell you truthfully, every person that God sends you to minister the gospel to is important to him. I don't care if it's the guy with the thick glasses from the mission or the guy that's in charge of a whole kingdom's treasury. Amen? Hallelujah. How about Peter? Oh, Peter was given one that was difficult for him. Let's look at that. Acts chapter 10. See, Peter being a Jew now. And Cornelius sent for him. Cornelius is not a Jew. Amen. His household is not Jewish. And God told Cornelius, "You go find this man named Peter," told him where to find him, "and I'll have him come to your house and tell you the things you need to know about the good news." Amen? So he sent for Peter, and Peter was up fasting, ruthing. Verse 17, "Now while Peter wondered within himself what the vision had meant, behold, the men who had been sent there from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" Oh, Peter's got a mission. He's been commissioned to go do something. Amen? And Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I'm who you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed." He was a good man. He had a good reputation. But he wasn't a Christian. He didn't know Jesus. He didn't know the good news. He just was afraid of God and was doing things that he knew would please God. Amen? Religious service, basically. But God saw that, and he saw that the guy's heart was probably right. And he said, I'm going to tell you what you need to know. I'm going to send someone." And so Peter, you know, he goes with him into a house that's not Jewish. And he preaches the good news. And what happens? The power of God was present. While he's preaching, the whole house believed and was filled with the Spirit. Amen. Peter had a good heart, a right heart. He accepted that commission. Peter was a disciple. Amen. And I want to look at one more thing. I want to look at Barnabas and Saul. We didn't do our notes together. Barnabas and Saul, and how they were sent. Acts chapter 13. I don't know how that works. Yes, I do. The Holy Ghost orchestrates it. Verse 13. Barnabas and Saul. Verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." They were just commissioned. Amen. Let's say this. A commission is a calling. Many are called, few are chosen. Those that are chosen are the ones that answer the call. You determine whether you're chosen or not. Amen. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." And then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Now I have that word Saul, or where it says, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." I have that word "work" underlined in my Bible. And I've written in my margin, mission. Work, mission. Amen. Interestingly enough, the definition of a mission is to be sent out with authority to perform a special duty or task. Sounds kind of like a commission, doesn't it? They're one and the same, really. One is the work, one is the other is the act of being told to do it. Amen. And here's some synonyms for mission. You might be interested in some of these. Synonyms are words that mean the same thing. Mission. How about life work? How about purpose? How about duty? How about work? I just showed you that one. How about a pursuit? How about a responsibility? That's a mission. Especially in the military. When you're given a mission, you're assigned to go do something and complete a responsibility. Or an assignment. Or a calling. Amen? Praise the Lord. We all have, every one of us, because I know all of us here are born again, all of us have a calling. All of us have been commissioned. All of us fall under Matthew 28, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. When he was speaking to his disciples, it may have said the 11, but he was speaking to all future disciples also. Those, Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Amen. If he spoke to his disciples then, he's speaking to you now. We have a calling. We have a job. We have a mission. Amen? And if we don't pick it up, if we don't take it, if we take the attitude, "Oh, somebody else will do it," and everybody else takes the same attitude, nothing ever gets done. If nothing ever gets done, if the world doesn't hear, if everybody hasn't heard the gospel, he's not coming back. I'm selfish, people. I want him to come back. I'm waiting. You know, so I urge you, don't slough it off and say, "Well, I'll let someone else take that mission or that commission or that action or that assignment." Amen? He's assigned every one of us to preach, to proclaim, to herald the good news, amen, to all those that will listen. And he'll make a way so they will listen, even if they don't want to listen. Amen? He'll open doors for you that have been closed forever. If you'll just step forward and accept that commission, accept that call. Amen? Interestingly enough, when we do that, we fulfill quite a few things. The one I like really the most that we fulfill is over in Ephesians chapter 3. When we preach the good news, when we step out and do what he's told us to do, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6? Beginning with verse 6, that the Gentiles, that's where I was, should be fellow heirs of the same body. I am now a fellow heir of the same body. Amen? And partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Somebody preached the gospel to me. Somebody told me the good news, of which I became a minister. Amen? That word minister doesn't mean a preacher in the pulpit. That word minister means a servant. So you might as well just read it that way, of which I became a servant. I became a servant of the gospel. Amen? According to the gift of the grace God given to me by the effective working of his power. I'm not a servant because I want to be a servant. I'm not a servant because I physically in the natural can do it. I'm a servant because of his grace and its effect on me through his Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I stand before you tonight a witness that the power of God can reach even the worst heathen. Amen? If somebody will preach it. What we fulfill, verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, that was Paul talking, to me, that applies to me, who is least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. Amen? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Gosh, that doesn't sound like bad news to me. That doesn't sound like fire and brimstone. That doesn't sound like you're going to hell if you don't change your ways. The unsearchable riches of Christ? That sounds like something I want to listen to. I think we've been going about it the wrong way. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. There's a mystery hidden in God from the beginning of the ages that when we preach the gospel, begins to be exposed to those people we're preaching to. They begin to see the mystery of God. It begins to unfold to them. Amen? To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, that word manifold means all-inclusive. Amen? That now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Okay? That's us. Say, that's me. Might be made known by the church to, look who you're making it known to, though. To the principalities and the powers in heavenly places. And he's not talking about the good principalities and powers there. Amen? He's talking about the principalities and the powers that are controlling these people out here in the world. We make known the manifold wisdom of God to those principalities and powers when we preach the good news to the Gentiles or to those who don't know yet. Amen? We unfold that wisdom. We unfold that mystery of God to them. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we now have the boldness and the access with confidence through faith in him. Amen. God wants us to just get bold with these people out there in a nice way. He wants us to go out there and get bold with him and tell him the truth. Not a lie. He wants us to tell him the good news. He wants us to unfold his manifold wisdom to them so that they can begin to understand what they're missing out on. They already know about hell. Trust me. Amen. And our commission, our job, is to finish what he started. He's not here on earth anymore to finish it. He left it in our hands. Just like the rich ruler went away and left the talents in his servant's hands. He left his treasure in our hands. He left his people. He left the people he wanted to hear his gospel in our charge. It's up to us to get out there in time. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through the end of the chapter. You know, these are some of the, those verses, I think, are the ones that God gave to me right off the very beginning, right after I got born again. I didn't even try. He just burned them into my heart. Because they're so simple. They're so straightforward. There's no double talk in it. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Dogs, cats, I don't know. Will they listen to you? I think our cat knows the Holy Spirit, I'm pretty sure. He said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. These signs will follow those who believe. He said, you're going to go in power. Because he said, don't go until you have that power. And if you don't have that power, if you haven't received that power, it's your own fault. You have not reached out and asked for it, or reached out and put a draw on it, because it's already in you. If you're born again, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Godhead, the deity already resides inside of you. That means that every bit of that power is already in you. You just have to put a draw on it and call it forth. Amen? How do you do that? In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll lay hands on the sick. They'll speak in new tongues. I don't pick up snakes. I would if I had to. You know, Paul had to throw that one off. He had to shake it off because he had a call. He had a mission to finish. He had to show up in Rome. See, that's why he was able to shake off that snake. Praise God. I mean, when he gives you a mission and you accept it, you become empowered to do that mission until it's ended. If he calls you to preach, you're going to be empowered to preach. If he calls you to teach, you're going to be empowered to teach. If he calls you and tells you to lay hands on somebody, he's planning on doing something. You better do it. Amen? Does that mean I won't lay hands on somebody if he hasn't told me? No. I'll lay hands on somebody just because they're sick. I'll lay hands on somebody just because they want it. As long as I know what they want it for. Amen? As long as I believe they're standing in faith. Because I can't agree with them if they're not in faith. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I hope you got something out of that. Amen. I did when I was putting it together anyways. You know, you have a commission. You have a mission. You have a... you've been appointed. I mean, that was awesome. It came out last night. You've been appointed. But you don't have to receive it. Choice is yours. Question is, are you a disciple? Or are you just a believer? You can be both, or you can be just a believer. God wants you more than Sunday mornings. I can say that because you're here on Wednesday night. He wants you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And he's willing to take as much as you'll give him. Amen. Forsake yourself and seek him first. Amen. Praise the Lord.